Although Alice has prayed, let me pray again as I seek God's help in as I preach the message. Let's pray. Father, Alice has already prayed for me. Now I also pray as well. That at the end of the day, Lord, this is help us to remember this is your work, not my work, not our work. And Lord, you are the one who speaks graciously to us by your Spirit. And it's only by your powerful Spirit who mercifully works in our hearts to help us understand these words. And so, Father, we do ask, please open our hearts, open our minds, and equip our hands, Lord, by your word, so that your name may be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how did we go last week? How did we go? Because you remember last week, what did I say about church? I said that church is a team sport. It's not a solo sport. We come together as a team and we win, you could say, as a team. The strength of the team is in the individual, but the strength of the individual is in the team. And so last week, I put to you four simple questions. Well, three questions, but then as I thought about it, really, there are four questions. What have you been reading in the Bible? It's a question you can be asking each other. What have you been reading in the Bible? It's a non-threatening question. It's not asking how you're coming along, but what have you been reading? What is the question you have? What is the question you have? Because you know, most of us who read the Bible, we won't always get it the first time. There's always going to be questions. What is the challenge you face? Because we're not just reading to feed our minds, we're reading to transform our hearts. And what I can pray for you. Those were sort of four simple questions I put to you. And why is that? Because we want to make sure that none of us falls short of the calling to which God has called us to. Not one of us. It's easy, as indeed our present day climate of where Christianity is very personal and private, to be so self-absorbed that in the end it's always about me and God. But the Bible, when you read through Hebrews chapter 3, it wasn't just about me and God. It's about us. It's about how we need to watch ourselves. Therefore, let us encourage each other so that none of us will fall short. So how did we go last week? Well, let's continue on our journey through the book of Hebrews or the letter of Hebrews. And again, let me just do much more quickly. What is the letter of Hebrews, if you're particularly new here? It is a sermonic letter. It's a letter perhaps in sermon form. It's written to Jewish Christians who wanted to give up and go back. And if you remember from last week and the last few weeks, I've stressed the message is very simple. Don't give up. Don't go back. Persevere. Jesus is better. But having said that, it's worth being a bit more precise about the problems that the Hebrew Christians were facing. I think we need to make a very important distinction here. Again, remember that the Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, were tempted to give up and go back. But I think we need to distinguish between Christians who are just struggling in the faith, which is all of us, versus Christians who are struggling but wanting to actually turn around. Have a look at this slide. There's a slide of a bumpy road. And in one sense, that could be a description of the normal Christian life. We always go through ups and downs. You read all the letters of the New Testament. They're dealing with people who go through ups and downs in their Christian life. But that was not the problem of the Hebrews. What was their problem? That was their problem. It wasn't going up and down. They were actually wanting to do an about face. So what was the problem? They want to do a U-turn. And there is a term for that. And you know what the term is? It's term apostasy. And what is apostasy? Simply giving up and going back. You see, there are many people who used to come to this church. They've gone through ups and downs. They've wandered away from the church. They're still Christians, but they're going up and down. But we also know of Christians who used to be with us, and what have they done? They've apostatized. They have given up. Given up. I knew that when I first became a Christian, many of my youth leaders, the people I looked up to, they had given up. They had apostatized. And it's important. So the problem that the letter of the Hebrews is addressing is a very, very specific problem. Not merely the problem of going up and down in the Christian life, but those who are turning around. The struggle of wanting to give up. Now, given that, what is the way that we help each other to ensure that none of us actually misses out? And I want to talk about the CCC way. Now, when I talk about the CCC way, I'm not talking about the CCC strategy. I'm talking about the CCC way. It's something that I have been doing for the last 50 years. Well, maybe not 50 years, but it's something I've been trying to implement in this CCC. And every time when people come, when I go to conferences and speak, they ask me about my passion. I talk about CCC. Well, this church is my passion, but there's another passion I have. What is the CCC way? Well, it's simply this. Anyone have a guess what the CCC way is? Any idea? Anyone want to hazard a guess? I'll shout your coffee in the brunch. I'll actually hand it to you. Yeah. Christ-centered community. Anyone have another go? I have to say that's not bad, actually. Conversations. First thing is about conversations. You know why? Because the Bible, because that's what it's all about. One thing that the Bible tells us is that we speak the truth to each other in love. And Hebrews chapter 3 was talking about watching each other's back. And how do you do that? You usually do that in a conversation. What's the best place to have a conversation? Over coffee. Right? And if you know me, I say, let's catch up over what I do, Bruce? Coffee, right? Anyone I've met up with, say, let's do over coffee. Now, I'm sorry if you like tea and don't drink coffee. I can't do anything for you, and I probably won't meet you, right? You've got to be coffee. Well, maybe not. When's the last one? It's about Christ. Because it's not just a conversation over coffee about anything. It's a conversation over coffee about Christ. And that, I want to say, is the CCC way. Because that's how we actually grow people. It's that sort of journeying with people. Let's chat. It's journeying with people over a conversation, over a nice, relaxed environment, but a very focused conversation. It's about the Lord Jesus. Because that is how we actually grow people. Now, I'm not dismissing all the other things that we need to do, but I want to say, as a first point of contact, the way we grow each other to ensure that people do not turn back, do not give up, what do we do? Let's have a conversation. Where? When? Let's meet up for coffee. You know what? How are you coming along in your walk with Jesus? How are you coming along growing in Him? How are you coming along knowing about Jesus and things like that? I actually want to say we have the biggest CCC strategy of the, I'll talk about the five E's later on next year. But within that is the much more down-to-earth DNA that I would like to see in our church, and that is the CCC way, which is conversations over coffee about Christ. About Christ. But having said that, what is the big message then for today? Well, we continue on the letter to the Hebrews, right? And the message today is that the best is yet to come. That's really the message today. The best is yet to come. Make sure you don't miss out. Make sure you don't miss out. And the way he wants to do this for us, when we come to chapter 4, is very simply. He wants to take us back to the sort of old English proverb. What was the old English proverb I highlighted for last week? Those who don't learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. So when you come to Hebrews chapter 4, you could say that the author is taking us on a journey, a history lesson. He's taking us back to the history of Israel, so that they need to learn some important lessons, and so that they don't make the same mistake as their forefathers. So let's have a look at what he has to say. And the first thing that they need to understand is that their forefathers never arrived at the promised land. They never arrived. That is to say, the first thing he wants to say is that you have a very, very mistaken understanding of your history. Because if you look at your history of the Jewish history of Israel was a history of complete, absolute failure. It was an absolute failure. Indeed, it was a shameful history. You see, although they were very big on Moses, remember in chapter 3 they were talking a lot about Moses, and chapter 3 says that Jesus is better than Moses, so they were big on Moses. The truth of the matter is that Moses failed in his mission. It wasn't that he was unfaithful, but rather he failed in his mission. How did he fail his mission? He failed his mission because although God used him to bring them out of Egypt, not one of them, except two, not one of them except two actually entered the promised land. So you could say that Moses, faithful as he was to the very end, he was never able to bring them into the promised land. Not one of them. And Moses himself was not able to get in. Have a look at this passage. Who were those who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? In chapter 4, 3, verse 16, 19. But what do they, look at the emphasis there, they heard. And notice what it says, every one of them rebelled. Every one of them rebelled. And what happened to those who rebelled? Look at what it says in verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not... not to those who disobeyed. So we see that what they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They were not able to enter the promised land. Not one single person. It's a tragedy, isn't it? And so where did they go wrong? Have a look at verse 19. It was because of their unbelief. Unbelief. In fact, if you have a look at chapter 4, verse 2. For we who have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. And why was it of no value to them? God spoke loud and clear. They did not share the faith. They did not share the faith. So what went wrong? Why is it that Moses, who was faithful to the very end, who led them all out of Egypt, all the million plus, and yet not only two people of the whole million, only two people entered the promised land because they refused to believe. Now what makes the whole thing inexcusable is that God spoke to them again and again and again and again. In fact, when you look at chapter 3 and chapter 4, one big idea that comes in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and read it for yourself in time, is the emphasis that God spoke to them. He spoke to them, yet they refused to listen. Have a look at this. Who were they who what? Who heard and rebelled? They heard. And when they heard, what did they do? They rebelled. And again, we look at this. In chapter 4, verse 2, for we who had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but notice what it says, but the message they heard, not the emphasis, they heard, was of no value to them. Why? Because they did not share the belief. The gospel had been proclaimed to them, they heard it loudly and clearly, but what did they do with the message which they had heard? They literally did nothing with it. It went in one ear and literally out the other ear. Now, as I said at the very beginning, they need to learn the moral lesson of the past. And what is the lesson of the past? That we, to a large degree, that everyone in this room is in the same boat. And what is that? Because notice what he says. We also had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. That is to say, the readers of the letter to the Hebrews, they are recipients of the good news. They have heard the good news. And so the writer is saying, don't learn from your history. Learn from your history and don't make the same mistake. And that is to say, to let the word of God go in one ear and literally go out the other ear. But as I say, it's the same sort of lesson we need to hear for us today. Because we run the same danger, don't we? Every Sunday you are hearing the gospel, whether clearly, whether effectively or not, you're hearing the gospel. And the question everyone needs to ask at the end of each sermon is not so much, did I enjoy that? But rather, did you believe it? Did you believe it? Do you believe what has been taught from the pulpit? Do you believe it? And if you think nothing of the message that is preached from the pulpit or in your growth groups, then note this, learn from your history. Because they all heard the same message that's preached from this pulpit every Sunday. They all heard the same message. And what did God say? I promise not one of them will enter my promised land. Not one of them. Because when they heard what I said, what did they do? They rebelled against me. And so God's promise is fulfilled. Of the millions who left Egypt, led by their great hero Moses, only two people entered the promised land. Only two. Because it was only those two who believed in the message that they had heard, whereas everyone else did not. That's the first thing they need to learn from their history, that they were completely mistaken and that they need to listen to what they have heard. But there's a second message. And the second message that they need to learn from their history is that they completely they have misunderstood their history. Because the truth of the matter is the people who eventually went into the promised land effectively didn't arrive at the promised land. See, they had completely misunderstood what was going on. Now, remember this. Remember who this guy is writing to. He's writing to Jewish Christians. Remember that, right? And Jewish Christians who were thinking of giving up and going back, right? They were giving up on Jesus because their many promises seemed to undeliver. So they wanted to go back to who? They wanted to go back to their great hero, Moses and Joshua and Abraham. Why is that? Because in their thinking, well, they brought Israel into the promised land. The Jewish Christians now are in the promised land. They believe that they have arrived. Okay, our past generations didn't make it because they're unbelief. But we have arrived. We are in the promised land. And so in Jewish thinking, they think that Palestine, Canaan, Israel, the land of Israel, Judah, Judea, and all those places, this is the promised land. We have finally arrived. So in other words, to look at the picture here, this is it, the Palestine. And they feel that they have finally arrived here. And to get some perspective on things, there's Palestine. Do you know where Palestine is? Okay, see if you guys can pick it up. You see where it is? Did you pick it up? Yes? There, okay. Just in case your eyes are going, because I know this is an older congregation, right? Right? This is the promised land. And they think, the Jewish people, the Israelite people think, this is it. But they have sorely misunderstood their history. Because if they truly understood their history, then they would recognize that God is saying, this is not it. This is not it. This piece of dirt which I brought you in is not your final resting place. Listen to what he says here. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And what's he saying here? While literally most of the people never entered the promised land, they died in the desert, those who finally got in have not really arrived. They haven't arrived. Because this is really ultimately not the promised land. This is a shadow of something bigger, of a final destination. Because what does God say? Read again. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken, what? Later, about another day. In other words, you are here in this great land which the book of Deuteronomy describes, but this is not your ultimate home nor your final home. Now, it's important for us to pause and reflect on this. Because just as the Israelites then, and even the Jewish people today, keep thinking that this piece of land is it, they've gotten it completely wrong. And we make the same mistake, don't we? We continue to store for ourselves treasures here on earth, looking for fast cars, for fine houses, for fine dining, for fine clothing, so to speak, and exotic holidays and beautiful bodies, so to speak, and making lots of money and advancing in our careers and something like that. And when we finally get it, you know what we think? We think we have finally arrived. We act as if we are going to live forever because we're finally here. And because we think we've finally arrived, you know what we tend to do? We will defend what we have. We believe that man does live by bread alone, so let me make sure that I eat at the finest restaurant. We spend all our days saving up for our dream home, and when we have it, we spend all our time massaging our dream home. But what does the Bible say? No. No, we have not arrived. You know why? It's obvious, isn't it? Because everything that we have fought for, believed in, died for, made life around, eventually rots away. The exotic car eventually rusts and we throw it away. That exotic mansion eventually falls apart. And that beautiful body that we worked so hard for, well, eventually becomes, you know, like I said, you know, that nice hourglass shape for the women comes a pear shape. And for the men with that nice fine body becomes like a soft cushion and pillow eventually. And that's just the reality of life. Is that heaven? And the Bible says, that's ridiculous. You're fighting for... If this is heaven, it's ridiculous because this is a piece that eventually fades away, rots away, can be stolen, remember? And so the Bible, you need to learn... what the author to the Hebrews saying in chapter 4 is, you have mistaken your history. They did not arrive. Why? Because they heard the message and they refused to believe it. And you have misunderstood your history because you think you arrived in this plot of land, but the Bible keeps saying there is so much more to come. So much more to come. Which is why the Bible says, and this is why, and the problem is, that's why we're never satisfied. We are never, ever satisfied. It's true, isn't it? And you know that because as you get older and older and older in the years, you start to look back and say, why did I kill myself doing that and do that and do that? And you're on the day just before you enter the nursing home or about to, you realize, get news of cancer or whatever. Then you start to realize, I wasted my life. Absolute waste. Fighting for these things, chasing these things, and in the end, still never satisfied. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says the best is yet to come. Have a look at what it says here. Well, that might be a bit small, isn't it? Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, there is still a rest to come. And look at what else it says here. For Joshua had given them rest. God would not have spoken later about another day. But the question is, what is this rest, this promised land that God is talking about? Well, you look at what it says there in verses. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone enters God's rest also rests from their work. And note this phrase, just as God did from his. You know what it's saying there? Chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. Yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. That is to say, he describes us as entering into some sort of rest that God is enjoying. In the same sense that God rested, he now invites us to rest with him. Now, what is this rest? And this rest, as you see there, is the rest of the seventh day. When God completed his work of creation, he rested on the seventh day. Now, what is this rest of God? Is it the rest of exhaustion? Well, obviously not. I want to suggest it's the rest of completion. It's the rest of completion. It's the rest that you enjoy after you finally completed something and you can stand back, sit down and say, wow, that is wonderful. It's the rest of having achieved something. It's the rest of an artist who, having finished the painting, sits back, gets a glass of wine and just sips in and just enjoys the painting that he has created. It is a rest. It is what this is how the Bible describes it, right? What is this rest? It could be described like this. What is this joy of God? Do you remember what the Bible says here? There's a story. Jesus tells a parable. And the parable tells the story of a king who goes away. He gives 5 bags of coin to one servant and 2 bags to another servant, right? And he says, you go and do something with money. And when the king finally comes back, the servants come back to the king and says, this is what I've done. But I want you to notice what the response of the owner is, the master. The king who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. Note the master's response. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Note the phrase, come and share your master's happiness. What is the reward to the servant? To enjoy the master's happiness. He says the same thing, doesn't it? The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master said, you entrusted me 2 bags of gold, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful son. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Note the phrase, come and share your master's happiness. What is the rest that God enjoys? Whatever it is, God invites us to sit along and enjoy his enjoyment. You know, you think about it, right? We envy the lifestyles of the rich and famous, right? And you can imagine what their life would be. Again, like fine houses and nice holidays and so on. Everything nice. But here's the thing, right? God lays before us nothing short than his own enjoyment. And he invites us to join him in his enjoyment. And here's the crazy thing. The crazy thing is that we would trade the delights that God himself enjoys for the things of this world that will eventually fade away. And that's silly, isn't it? Remember what some of the things... But it does need to be said, right? That these things which God has laid before us, they're not just a future reality. They are present tense. You could say that, remember what Jesus said? Jesus once said here that if you come and know him, he gives you eternal life. But what he gives you is a taste of heaven. You could say that what he gives you is very much like dipping your toes in the ocean of delight. Remember what Jesus once said here? He said this, right? Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give there will never thirst again. Or think about this passage. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And what Jesus says is, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. That is to say that the peace which Jesus gives is really something that the world can never take away. You could say to a large degree, as I said, we are like people, as a Christian, who dipped our toes in the refreshing waters of the ocean. But we just dipped our toes. But when Jesus comes back, we will get to swim in the delights of the ocean of heaven itself and to bask ourselves in the absolute infinite joy of which God himself enjoys. You could say that what we could taste, at this time, we are tasting the first days of the spring. We are enjoying, you could say, the appetizer, but there is a lavish dinner that is waiting for us to come. You see, the Bible tells us, learn from your history. Don't make the mistake of the first Israelites, that they heard the good news and they refused to believe. Don't misunderstand your history, that they think they arrive, but they never really did arrive. Because the Bible tells us there is more to come, the best is yet to come. And so what does it tell us to do? Make every effort not to miss out. And so we have these words here, therefore, since the promise entering his rest still stands, let us be careful. And note the word, that none of you, the emphasis is not just that you be careful individually, but let's make sure that we all are going to make it to the end, all of us. And note the word here, be careful. Be careful. This section begins the way it ends, with a call to be careful. Have a look at verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter rest so that no one will perish by following an example. And again, note the emphasis, make every effort. It begins by being careful. It finishes by making every effort. What do we do? Why do we need to make every effort? So that no one will perish. Now remember, he's not saying that we cannot be sure of our salvation. I need to stress that again and again. He is not saying that we cannot be sure of our salvation. The Bible is very strong on this. You see this lighthouse? This is this sort of iconic sort of picture. And you see the man in the yellow, right? Now, you know what the man is doing? You know what he's doing? He's standing. Now, what's unusual about what he is doing? Do you know what's unusual about what he's doing? He's got his hands in his pockets. You know what's unusual about that? Here you have a man standing in the lighthouse in the midst of massive, massive waves. Massive waves. And what does he do? Just stand there with his hands in his pocket as if there's no worry whatsoever in the world. Ready to pose for the photo and probably smiling. And you know why? Because he feels safe and secure in the lighthouse. You know what God has done for us? In the storm of this world in which we live under the very curse of God, he has rescued us and put us in the very safe and secure lighthouse of the Lord Jesus. And if we stay in the Lord Jesus, we are safe and secure and happy as Larry. He did not stop all the waves, rather he's taken us out of the waves and put us in the lighthouse. Now here's the thing. What does this guy need to do to make sure he's safe? Nothing. Just stay in the lighthouse. Which is why what the Bible says here, make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will perish. What? By following the example of disobedience. Because what was their example of disobedience? They heard the warning signs. They heard the message. They refused to believe. And then they want to go back to Egypt. And in the end, what did God say to them? I promised them that not one of them will enter my promised land. So what does the Bible call us upon us to do? Very simply, make every effort. Make every effort that we don't lose our salvation. We are safe and secure in Jesus. For that reason, be serious about Jesus. Don't take your faith lightly. Don't take your faith lightly. And lastly, remember the CCC way. Because the CCC way is not just about you, but to ensure that all of us, none of us, misses out on our inheritance. So learn the lesson of history. Don't make the mistake. Don't misunderstand. When God has spoken, he has spoken to us clearly, loudly today. There is a rest that is still before us. And we're on that journey. We are safe and secure in Jesus as long as we stay in Jesus. Stay in Jesus. Take and says, encourage each other. And do not follow the history pattern of disobedience. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are good to us. Father, you've said to us there is a great hope that is still before us. You've rescued us from death, from sin, from judgment, and you're now leading us in safe, secure way to the promised land, to the very delights of heaven, to enjoy your enjoyment. And in Jesus, even now, we get to taste a little bit of that. Father, we pray that you help us to make every effort not to lose our salvation. Make every effort to take Jesus seriously and to make every effort that not one of us would lose out. That, Lord, we would constantly be watching each other's back, encouraging each other to the very end, to hold on to Jesus, to keep persevering until we finally get to our eternal inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen.